It's so good. Living in Jesus is so good, isn't it? I just appreciated so much, Dan, you and Roxy and the worship team this morning, the beautiful music that we have this morning. This has been a good week. I hope it's been a good week for you. I've spent the last 3.5 days in a conference called CityQuake. I don't know if you've all have heard of that or not. It's very similar to do you remember Time to Revive? I think a number of you all came to Lansdowne for the Time to Revive conference, and we got a chance to get built up in the Lord. And one of the things that they were talking about was just letting the Lord love through you to other people, and going out in evangelism, in power evangelism, and loving people, and praying for them out, you know, getting the gospel outside of the church, right? And going out and loving people. I think we're all scared to death of that concept, right? Aren't we scared of going out and facing somebody up one-on-one and talking to them about Jesus? Does that bring a little bit of a fear into you? But it's, you know, when you have the mindset that you're going out and you're not trying to persuade them to do something, you're just sharing the love of Jesus with them, it takes on a whole new character. And that's what we were learning for 3.5 days this week, and it was so good. I know that I am a changed person having come through that. Fortunately, the Lord has been speaking to me for two and a half, three weeks about the message that I'm going to bring this morning. So I had a little bit of space. I didn't have to. Linda always talks about when it comes time for me to give a sermon, then I bury myself in the scriptures for 3 or 4 days and I don't come out. But this time it was different. It was real different. I mean, I'm so full of Jesus this morning. We, on the way over here, I'm printing off the last copy of my sermon, and I'm in my office, and the doorbell rings. And it's Miss Diane, my next-door neighbor. I think you and Lori know Miss Diane. So Miss Diane comes over. She is the sweetest little lady. She comes over. She's very timid. And she has this copy of The Beacon in her hand. And she comes to the door, and she knocks on it. And Linda comes down to the door and opens it up, and I come right behind her. And Miss Diane gives her a copy of The Beacon. Okay? Tears coming down her eyes. And Liz says, "Miss Diane, is everything okay?" "Yes." "Well, what's wrong?" "That." And she points to The Beacon. And what she was doing is she bringing over a copy of The Beacon because our house is for sale. And there's an advertisement in The Beacon today for our house. She says, "I don't want you to leave." And I went out. I just wrapped my arms around her. I said, "Miss Diane, we love you so much. And Jesus loves you so much. And I don't know how to tell her how much Jesus loves her. All I can do is wrap my arms around her and give her a hug. And I think she knows it. I think she knows that we love her. I think she knows that Jesus loves her." But this morning, as I'm standing up here, I want to ask you this question. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you realize that? We went out yesterday, and I met this guy. We were demonstrating all the things that we had learned in this class. And I went out to the strip mall, and I met, you know, we were walking around talking to different people, and I met this guy named Bob. And one of the things that they taught us in this class was that sometimes somebody will remind you of somebody else. And that's a way that God uses to highlight that person, to show them that this person is a little bit special. And so here was Bob, and Bob was kind of a weathered guy about my height, you know, thin, not thin, but, you know, just normal build. And he had this beard, this big beard. And he reminded me of a guy that I served on ship with, whose name was Kurt von Gehr. And so I walked up to him and I talked to him and I just shared the story about Kurt von Gehr, one of my Kurt von Gehr stories. And so we got to talk, and I said, and after we'd been talking for a while, I got to know him a little bit. You know, when you start to talk to somebody and you get to know them, the love of God begins to well up inside of you. And you have this compassion for people. And so, in compassion, I said to him, Bob, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know what the measure of Jesus' love is? He loves you so much that he was willing to be beaten for you, to have his back laid bare, to have his hands nailed to a cross, to have his feet nailed to a cross, to die one of the most gruesome deaths there ever was. And for what? He had never done anything but good for people. He told the people the truth his whole life, and they killed him for that. Done the same thing. He would have gone to the cross. He would have taken the beating for you. Why? Why, Bob? He didn't have to do that. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did it because there's a separation between us and God. It's called sin, and we all got that affliction. We talk about the COVID virus, right? And it's so contagious. Well, I want to tell you something. All of us have sin in our life, and it's contagious. We all have it, right? And without Jesus coming and taking that beating for us, the punishment for us and for our sins, we would be lost. We would have no way to get to God. But because he came and he paid the price for us, we have relationship with God. And the greatest thing has happened for us. And this is what we don't hear very often, but I just want to highlight it this morning. And I'm not even into my message yet. I'm just getting started. I'm just warming up, folks. But Jesus paid that price so that not only could he come and redeem us and buy us back and present us to the Father and let us have relationship with the Father, but it's so much more than that. He came to live in us. When we give our hearts to Jesus, he comes to live in us. Isn't that incredible? And so no longer is it a matter of trying to be good to be a Christian. No longer is it a matter of, I've got to get down and repent for all my sins. Yes, it's important to repent for all my sins, but we have victory over sin now because Jesus lives in us. And it's the greatest news in the world. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Jesus in us, living his life. Jesus in us, loving other people. Bob, do you know how much Jesus loves you? He loves you enough to pay the ultimate price, to give up his life for you, to die for you. Xavier, do you know how much Jesus loves you, brother? Peter, do you all know how much Jesus loves you? You guys know how much Jesus loves you? He took a beating for you. He took a beating for me. Well, I'm a little distracted. I'm sorry. Did you all pay attention to that song that we sang this morning? You know, so many times we come into church and we sing songs and it goes in one ear and out through the mouth, but that's... Well, listen to the words of what we sang this morning, okay? I want to rehearse the song for you. By the way, it's so encouraging to come in and have a message on your heart and want to preach it. And the worship team sets it up perfectly for you by singing the right songs, and you haven't even talked to him all week long, And then Sam gets up here and he uses your scriptures to greet everybody and tell them, about where we are in the election process and everything. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't even need to preach up there because Sam's already preached my message for me. You call me out on the waters. Now listen, well, think of this in the context of the fact that we have the greatest message in the world to share with people, that God loves you so much that he's given his only son, Jesus, to pay the punishment for our sins, and that we can have a relationship with him, and that we can actually have God living inside of us, giving us the power to live the Christian life. That's good news. And we have this message to share, but we're all terrified, right? Terrified of sharing that with people. Why? Well, because we don't want to be offending anybody else. We don't, we're a little bit leery of saying the wrong thing. But listen to what we sang this morning. You sang it. You all sang it. I sang it. We're singing it to the Lord Jesus, right? You call me out upon the waters. Are we willing to go out on the waters, really? Are we willing to step out in our faith and share the gospel with somebody or pray for somebody out in public? Is that embarrassing to pray for somebody in public? I went into a barber shop yesterday and I met a guy named Chris. And Chris was a former Army guy. He had his Army hat on. I had my Navy hat on, so we struck up an immediate relationship. And he was precious. He was a precious guy. He was a Christian. And he had two boys in there, and they were getting haircuts. And God just, I had so much compassion for him. And I prayed for him right there in the barbershop. Chris is sitting, his son's sitting there, I'm sitting there, this other lady that was with us was there. We all gather around Chris and we're praying for him in the barbershop. And all these people are looking at us wondering what's going on. But are we afraid to do that? Why? It's just Jesus. It's just the life of Jesus. Having compassion for somebody, wanting to pray for somebody. So at any rate, this week was City Quake. It was really good. I feel like I've been really renewed. And we get up here this morning and here's the song. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where my feet may fail. Can you see that in the context of going out and witnessing, praying for people? And there I find you in the mystery, in the deep, my faith will stand. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. And when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus. Lord, let us come to this place where we can just say, here I am, Lord. I want to empty myself out of all that I am and receive all that you are and receive all that you have for me to do and to be obedient to you and to walk in your love, Lord. Let it happen. Let it happen. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. And keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. I love this. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide, and where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. Amen. Well, okay, this is all the prelude. I want to talk to you this morning about overcoming misunderstandings with the love of God. I want to preach to you this morning about the love of Jesus. Maybe I already have a little bit. So, Father, here we go. Here's what you've given me. I just pray that you'd help me to speak it clearly, articulately, to share all that's in my heart. I pray that this might help somebody. And I pray that I might be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a Bible and would like to follow along, I'm going to be speaking to you this morning out of Joshua 22. Joshua 22. I'm going to be reading it out of the New International Version. Joshua 22. All the men that are in the men's group know that I love to follow characters in the Old Testament and New Testament and do sort of character studies. We've done a series of studies on men of the Bible. I've spoken on some very famous men of the Bible. We spent a lot of time on David, and I've spent some time on some very obscure people in the Bible. This morning is one of the more obscure people. I like obscure people. When they show up in the Bible, they got something there, so it's good to find out what it is. Okay, Joshua 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You have obeyed me in everything I commanded. And for a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land of Moses, the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be careful to keep the commandment and the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the servant of the Lord gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua had given the land on the west side of Jordan along with their fellow Israelites. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock and silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with a great quantity of clothing, and divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh left Israel at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. Okay, so here's the setup. The children of Israel left Egypt, and they bounced around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then Moses died, and Joshua took over. And they came into the new land. And when they were on the other side of the Jordan, they conquered some lands over there. This is on the western bank of the Jordan. And so Moses gave that territory, you know, they were going to divide up the land between the 12 tribes. Well, they gave that part of the territory to the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was such a big tribe that they split them in half and sent half of them on one side of the river and half of them on the other side of the river. So that's why they always refer to them in the Bible. You may have wondered why they call them the half-tribe of Manasseh. It's because they were split up, and this is the side that was over on the western bank. So they split them up, and Joshua actually says, "Hey, guys, you've really done a great job. You've done everything that I commanded you. You helped us to win all these battles here in the Promised Land. Now it's time you can go home, go back to your families." They had left all their families and had been warring in the land for years. Now they could go back to their families. This is a joyful time. They can go back and, you know, build their houses and take care of all the honeydews that the wife has saved up for them, and you know, get the fields plowed and ready for the next harvest and everything. And so this, and plus the fact that they were able to take back all the plunder that they had gained from the wars that they had fought. And so this was a good time. Everybody's happy, and up until this time, everything's going just right. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh have finished their assignment They did everything right. They fought alongside of their brethren until the land was subdued. They returned with blessing and enriched with plunder. Joshua 10:22-10. When they came to Galilee, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar by the Jordan. So they build this altar. The altar, as it turns out, was meant to be a good thing. Their intentions were pretty good. It wasn't like they were trying to start up a new brand of Judaism. It wasn't like they were trying to separate from their brothers. In fact, the altar was meant as a memorial to remind their children and their posterity that, don't forget all that God did for us. This was meant as an altar of testimony and worship, and it was supposed to be there so that in generations that came to pass afterwards, they would always remember the one true God that they owed their allegiance to and follow all these commands that Joshua had given them. It was like, you know, have you all seen VeggieTales? How many people have seen VeggieTales? So at the beginning of all the VeggieTales, they start off with this, Bob and Larry, right? Larry Boy, the cucumber, Bob the tomato. Bob says, hey, Larry, come on. No, I won't do it. Oh, Larry, come on. No, I'm not going to get out there. But Larry, no, I won't do it. Larry, it's for the kids. Okay. And so Larry comes out with his tuba. And he plays the opening song to VeggieTales. Have you seen that? Well, that's kind of reminds me of what was going on here. You know, they built an altar. It wasn't for them. It was for their kids. They wanted to leave a legacy. They wanted their kids to remember the God that they had known, who had been faithful to them. They wanted to pass on a legacy to their kids. And so they built this altar. And it's all with good intentions. But how many people know that good intentions sometimes can be misunderstood? Joshua 22:11. And the Israelites, when they heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Galilee, near Jordan, on the Israel side, the whole assembly gathered at Shiloh to go to war with them. Shiloh means place to rest. It's where the tabernacle had been set up. You know, after they had been fighting and going through the wilderness and come in and fought and everything, and they still had this tabernacle. Okay, what do we do with the tabernacle? You know, well, let's send it to Shiloh. We'll set it up there and leave it there. So Shiloh became sort of a place of gathering, and a place really of gathering for religious events too. You know, is. But they gather there, and there's a tabernacle, and they decide they're going to go to war with their brothers over this altar. So what are the people from Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh thinking? Oh, man, this is so good. We got this altar out here. We're going to worship. We're going to thank the Lord for all the goodness that he's done in our lives. We're going to pass on this legacy to our children. It's going to be so good. And then trump, 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 they see this cloud of dust coming from across the river. And it's their brothers that they have been fighting alongside for years, helping them to defeat the enemies that they had. Now all their brothers are coming in a cloud of dust to go to war with them. You know, misunderstandings can be really deadly. Here's the people on one side of the river, and they see this altar one way, And here are the people on the other side of the river, and they see the altar completely differently. Has that ever happened to you? Are there people that see things the same thing, and they see it differently? There's an old saying that says, where you sit determines where you stand. In other words, if I'm sitting here and I'm looking at something and I get a certain perspective, that will be kind of my stand that I'll take on this thing. But if Linda's sitting there and she's looking at the same thing from a different perspective, where she sits will determine what she stands. So here are the people on one side of the river, and they're seeing the altar one way, and the people on the other side of the river are seeing the altar in a completely different light. Have you ever done anything with the best of intentions, and it was misunderstood, and people wanted to go to war with you? I have a friend of mine who unfortunately happens to be in prison right now. And he wrote me several letters last week or so. And he was telling me about a misunderstanding that had occurred in the family, where his wife and his mother didn't get along. And there was a long history behind this, and I won't go into the details, it would take a long time. But bottom line is, she's in Texas, the family is in Virginia, near Stanton, Virginia. And so his wife has been trying for years to bridge this gap between their family and the mother-in-law and the father-in-law, and was trying to let the kids have a grandmother, basically. You know, the kids didn't have a grandmother. And she wanted them to have a grandmother and to have this relationship be nice and loving and important in both their lives. She thought it would be enriching to both the kids and to the grandmother. So a big event happens. Two big events happen simultaneously. One, so the youngest daughter is graduating from high school, and two, the other daughter is having a baby, and so why not sort of kill two birds with one stone, have a gathering during the weekend and have a rejoicing over the new baby, pass the baby around, let everybody give gifts to the new mom, and celebrate the high school graduation. But grandma didn't come. And so this really hurt the mom, who was trying to do all these nice things for their daughters. And so this rift arose, a misunderstanding. You know, it's not quite clear why the grandmother couldn't come or didn't come. Maybe it was COVID. Maybe it was the expense of the travel. I don't know. But at any rate, she didn't make it. And so now the mom is really upset and ready to just, you know, I've tried all these years to make it happen and it hasn't happened, so that's it, no more. I don't know what the grandma was thinking, but here's my friend who's in prison, can't do anything, and he's writing to me, he says, you know, I got my wife who's really upset and hurt. And I got my mother who's, you know, brought me into this world, and I can't give up on her, and I'm stuck in the middle. What do I do? Misunderstandings can be really damaging, right? And unfortunately, we have our fair share of misunderstandings in this season. We have family misunderstandings, where one member of the family won't even talk to another member of the family because of something that happened way back when, probably so long ago that nobody remembers exactly what it was that started the whole thing in the first place. Okay, you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that in your family? One person won't speak to another person? And unfortunately, that happens in the body of Christ. Somebody gets hurt. Somebody doesn't want to talk to somebody else. They come to the same church service. One person sits on one side, one person sits on the other side. They go in, come out, they just avoid them. The Lord says, hey, you know, if your brother's offended you, if you've got something against your brother, go to that brother or sister and get it straight before the service begins. And then bring your offerings to the altar, right? So God doesn't want us to have these kinds of divisions in the body. So now we're into election time. I'm going to start stepping on toes here, I suppose. We got an election coming up. And people in the same family don't want to go to Thanksgiving dinner with people in the other side of the family because they are voting for the other candidate or they don't see things the way we do. Right? Come on. Okay. So even the best of relationships can be divided and destroyed by a simple misunderstanding. You've got political divisions and misunderstandings, and our country, I think you would agree, has never been more divided. God has withdrawn his hand of protection and allowed this to happen. And I think in some regard, this is a wake-up call for the church, for us to look and say, where are we? The country's divided, but how about us as a church, as a body of Christ? Are we divided? I think we need to get down on our knees and pray about some of these things and say, hey, if I can't get along with my brother who sees things a little bit differently, then something's wrong here. Lord, come in. Help me. You know, give me understanding. Change me, Lord. I don't think this is the way that you would be. I can't see the right arm of Jesus and the left arm of Jesus disagreeing with each other and saying, I can't be on that same body with him because, you know, he doesn't see things the same way I do. So, no, that doesn't happen. This is the body of Christ, folks. There's certain things that when you get together with your family, you can't even discuss because you know that it's going to be a little too sensitive. We have that in our family. But I want to tell you that the love of Jesus covers up all of that and gives us a guide to how to navigate these misunderstandings. There are religious differences, right? Pentecostals don't get along with the Catholics don't get along with the, you know, this group and that group and whatever. Hey, if a person loves Jesus, if they've accepted Jesus into their hearts and said, Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart, that's my brother or my sister. And they may not see things the way I do, but my job isn't to argue with them. My job is to love them. So where you sit, in other words, which side of the river you sit on, determines where you stand. How do you see the altar? Please don't let a simple misunderstanding cause you to go to war. I'm going to read to you now. I think it's the same scripture that you read, Sam. Yep. My prayer is not for them alone. Thank you, Sam, for warming up the audience for me here. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, this prayer that I have isn't for just these 12 people or these 70 people that are gathered around me now. I'm praying for all the people down through the generations of time who are going to believe on me because of their message. You know what? That includes you and includes me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Yes, yes, Lord, all of us, one. Not that we see everything the same, not that we agree on every point, but that we have unity in Christ. Sam and I are good friends. We don't agree on some things. We don't agree on a lot of things. But he's my brother. I've known Sam for 30 years?
The years get longer, that's all.
You know, there's a saying, if you play football with somebody, or a lot of times you hear this in the military. I don't see Dave Riley today. He would like this one. Sam, you'll appreciate this one. So people in the military say, I'd go to war with that brother. You know, when you've been in the trenches, they say that on the football teams. You know, when you're down in the trenches and you're working hard and you're fighting a common enemy, there's a camaraderie that builds up, and you become so tight with that person. And one of the greatest compliments you can pay somebody in the military is to say, "I would go to war with that brother." Well, Sam and I have been through a lot, 30 years. A friendship, and I would go to war with that brother. He's my brother. I love him. But we don't agree on everything. We disagree on a lot of things. But he's my brother. Sam and I went out for lunch one time. This was, Jerry, when you had your, when you pulled in the nets and everything, everybody afterwards took the three fish that we caught on that couple hours worth of work. Five fish. Oh, boy. Let's see. Is that 40% too? Oh, well. Don't do math in front of other people. Afterwards, Sam and I went out. We had a really good lunch. And we talked about the state of affairs in the country. And you know, Sam voiced his thoughts on things. I voiced my thoughts on things. We had some differences of opinion. We agreed on a lot of things. But, you know, it was so good. I really enjoyed just sitting down with my brother and having a rational discussion on things that we did not necessarily agree on. And I was able to hear him out, and he was able to hear me out. And there was love that covered all of the rest of it. We didn't have to agree on everything. I don't have to agree with everything. Oh, finally, Dave, good. I was just talking about you. You'll have to get the tape and find out. So at any rate, we don't have to agree with everybody, but we do, if they're in the body of Christ, we do have to love them. So, where am I? Okay, let's go down to verse 13. Joshua 22:13, David. So the Israelites sent out Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And with them they sent out 10 of the chief men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, each at the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. And when they went to Gilead, to Reuben, to Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, Well, they talked to them. I apparently didn't copy all of that. Does somebody else want to? Hey, Sam, do you have the rest of that scripture, brother? Yeah, that down. Read 15. Well, read 15.
Is he
this. Yes, go ahead and read through the part of the Gadites.
Achan, the son of Zerah, have committed a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, answered.
Yes.
If it is in rebellion, if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer and if to offer on the burnt offerings of grain or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear. Reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, your children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part of the, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we say, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar. Not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him.
Yes.
With our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord.
Thank you. Yeah, that's good. So basically what's happening is the children of Israel, in wisdom, send out Phinehas to check out what's going on. They don't go to war right away. They pause. They stop. They send out a Phinehas to check it out. Phinehas was a very interesting guy. Do you remember Phinehas? Remember who Phinehas is? Bernie remembers who Phinehas is. Phinehas was a very interesting guy. In the book of Exodus, we learn that he was the son of Eleazar, the high priest. And whenever they refer to Phinehas, they always talk about he's the son of the high priest. Phinehas walked with Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. He was part of that whole scene in the wilderness. In Numbers 25, 1 through 9, there's a story that the children of Israel began to sin and God brought a plague on them. 24,000 people were killed in that plague. And the plague was stopped by Phinehas. Let me read that to you. This is Numbers 25, 1 through 9. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people and kill them. And expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses, boldly sinning. Right in front of Moses. And he brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Can you get the picture? All the people of Israel, they're under this plague and people are dying and they're weeping at the entrance and somebody brings in a Midianite woman right in front of everybody and is... It's just amazing. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left the assembly and took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite into the tent, and he drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then, after that act, after running the spear through the two of them, then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. That was Phinehas when he was young. He was very passionate about righteousness and the righteousness of God. And this act of this Israelite bringing the Midianite woman into his tent right in front of Moses offended him to the point that he took a spear and he ran them both through. And people would say, wait a minute, we're not supposed to murder anybody. We're not supposed to kill anybody. Did Phinehas get rebuked? Did Phinehas get thrown in jail? If you keep on reading, you find out that Phinehas got blessed, that God said that he was going to give a blessing to Phinehas that was going to go generational. In Numbers 31:6-8, we find out that Phinehas was the commander of the armies of Israel as they go out to war against the Midianites. And he was the one who was able to carry the trumpets and the ark and so forth, lead this whole band against the Midianites and get a great victory over the Midianites. Phinehas was there when they crossed over the Jordan and fought all the battles and all the people that were in the new land. And now Phinehas is a senior citizen, 40 years in the wilderness, maybe 10 years conquering the new land, I'm not sure. Bernie, is that right? How many years do you think it was? Maybe 10 years, is that all right? So Phinehas is not a youngster anymore. He's a senior citizen. He's an old man. But God still has work for him to do. And I want to say something just in the sort of an aside, that there are some senior citizens in our church here. Some of them that are about my age. David's almost my age. Bernie's almost my age. Gary's way younger. But I want to tell you, senior citizens, that God is not finished with you yet. He still has tasks for you to do. You have wisdom. You have experience that is still important. And God values you. You are important. You are valuable. So I don't want you to sit on your lees, as the scripture says. David, don't sit on your lees, buddy. God's got work for you to do. And you know it. And you're about your father's business. I appreciate that. And I will go down to Costa Rica with you sometime, Lord willing. So Phinehas is an older gentleman now, but God is not finished with him, and he is the one that was chosen to go and try and resolve this conflict. And I want to say to all of us, as long as we have breath, we have purpose. God's got a purpose for each one of us. As long as we're still living, then God's got something for us to do. We can wake up each morning and say, Lord, here I am. Thank you for this new day. Thank you that Jesus has died for me. I want to give you everything that I am, and I want to receive everything that you are so that I can go out and walk in this light today and shine forth your glory. I want to reflect your glory. I want to love on people today so that you will get the attention and people will turn to you. Don't quit. Don't give up. God has things for you to do. So when we get into these situations where there's a misunderstanding, Phinehas goes over and talks to the people. He says, what's going on here? What's this thing about the altar? But I have something I want to share with you. And these are three gifts of grace that I want to encourage you to offer to somebody who disagrees with you. All right? There are people in our families that disagree with us. There are people in our neighborhood that might disagree with us. And I want to say that if somebody goes out and votes for the other guy and cancels out my vote, that's okay. Jesus is still on the throne. And I'm going to serve him and worship him regardless of who gets elected. And if somebody in good conscience goes out and votes for the other guy, well, they have to answer to the Lord for their vote. That's good. I mean, I want my son and my children, my girls, to vote their conscience. I don't want them to vote because dad's voting for this guy or dad's voting for that guy. I want them to look into the situation, see what's best for the country. I want them to really look at the platforms and say, okay, which platform is going to give us the best chance for a godly future? These people aren't perfect. Neither one of these guys that we're voting for are perfect. They're not saints. They're politicians, my goodness. What do we expect? So, at any rate, here's three things. If somebody disagrees with you, here's three gifts I want to offer to you that you can give them. And these are what I call three gifts of grace. The first gift is the grace to be different. Can you allow somebody the grace to be different? To see things from a different perspective? They might even be wrong sometimes, but maybe they're honestly wrong. Maybe they really believe it. So God says in the scriptures many times that he hates differing weights and differing measures. Do you know what a different weight and a different measure is? So in olden times, you went to the marketplace and you wanted to buy some, let's say I go to Sam and I want to buy some grain from him. And I have something that I'm going to pay him. Let's say I'm going to pay him in oil. And so Sam has these weights, and he's going to put a scoop of wheat onto the scale, and on the other side of the scale there's going to be this weight, and it's going to balance out, and Sam will say, well, here's one pound of wheat. And I'm just going to say, great, that's super. I'll buy that. And I'll give you 1 pound of oil, or one measure of oil. So, Sam puts his weight on one side of the scale, and I put my oil, or he has a measuring cup, and I pour in the oil or whatever. And we have an exchange, and I give him, my oil for his flour. Well, that's well and good, but, you know, some people who were in the marketplace weren't exactly ethical. And so what they would do is they would have two sets of weights. So in the case of somebody who was not ethical like Sam is, they would say, all right, well, I'm going to sell you my wheat. And he pulls out the weight that's really 3/4 of a pound, not a full pound. He's got this one that's a pound down here, but he pulls out the one that's 3/4 of a pound. So then when it evens out, whoa, wait a minute, it doesn't take as much wheat to balance that out. And God says, I hate that. I hate uneven weights and measures. Do you know that when we are not willing to give to others what we have received from God, that is an unequal weight? That's an unequal measure. Scripture says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If God gives me grace, how can I not give grace to my brother who sees things a little different? So the first gift that I want to encourage you to give to other people who see things differently is the gift of grace to see things differently. Okay, Lord, that's weird. That's sure not the way I see it, but I'm going to give a little grace for that person to see things differently. The second gift that I want to encourage you to give to people is the room to change. You know, I found that as I've matured in life, there are certain things in life that I don't agree with what I used to think. I don't agree with myself 20 years ago, right? So if I can't even agree with myself, how can I not give a little bit of room to my brother to have a difference of opinion? So grace to be different, room to change, room to evolve, room to develop, room to mature, a little bit of time so that they can get better informed, perhaps. Or maybe me. Maybe I need the one and the one that needs to be better informed. And third one is time for God to work. You know, it's the Lord really that transforms us. He transforms us body, soul, mind, right? So sometimes I have opinions that may be long-standing, but they're not right. I find that all the time, that God is convicting me of something that I'm thinking or believing that it's not right at all. And I have to come before him and say, Lord, I don't know that that's right. You know, what is right? What is correct? So my truth is Jesus. Jesus is my truth. He's the one that I'm looking to for truth, not what I think or what I've been taught or what I've thought for 30 years or whatever. So we look to the Lord for his truth, and we let him transform our mind and our hearts. So there's a really good scripture that I like. It's 2 Timothy 2:23-26, and I'll read it to you in two different versions because I like the first version. I like the King James in this, but it, you know, the King James is a little stilted, so I'll read it in both versions. So in King James it says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes." How many times do we get into strifes because we're dealing with foolish issues that don't matter in the beginning? Don't get involved with that. "And the servant of the Lord," this is really good, "the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." You get into an argument, you get into a situation where you don't see things eye to eye, what does the Lord want us to do? To be gentle. "Apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure," I love that word. Don't you love that word? Peradventure. You ever heard that word before? I don't think it's anywhere else but here in the Bible. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure," hopefully, in other words, "will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." I'm not trying to change somebody's mind if they are thinking one thing. I'm going to be patient and trust the Lord, right? And maybe the Lord will give them a different opinion over time. So we're going to give them grace to be different. We're going to give them room to change. We're going to give them time so that God can change their heart. "If God peradventure will give them a change of the mind and bring them to repentance and acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." Sometimes it's the devil that is clouding up people's thinking, right? So in the New International Version says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments." Amen. "Because they, you know that they will produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome." We're not called to go out and straighten everybody out and to be quarrelsome. There are some people that like that. They think they've got the calling of straightening everybody out. But we're not meant to be that way. We're supposed to love people. We must be kind to everyone, apt to teach, not resentful. "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance." So we get into an argument with our wife, and we don't see things eye to eye. Walk off. Give them the silent treatment. Is everything okay, dear?
Yes.
Everything's fine. Listen, I'm a champion at passive-aggressive, you know, being offended, holding it in. I got to repent of that. That's not right. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be able to talk things through, and if there's a disagreement, he doesn't want us to be angry about it. And I have to, that's an area in which God's working in my heart, to be real honest with you. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, apt to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so what am I saying? I'm saying, what am I not saying? Sometimes when you say things from the pulpit, you can be misunderstood, and so sometimes it's important to say what you're not saying as much as it is to say what you're saying, if that makes sense. So what I'm not saying don't have strong convictions. You know, we know what we know. We know our relationship with God. We know that Jesus is truth, so we can have strong convictions. I'm not saying don't have strong convictions. I'm not saying compromise your convictions for the sake of peace and appeasing people. What I am saying is that there are some things that are negotiable and some things that are not negotiable, some things that are worthwhile getting into a discussion about that might be heated, and some things you can just leave alone and walk away from it because it's just not worth it. That person is worth it. Every person is worth it. Every person that Jesus paid the ultimate price for is worth it because he died for them. That person is worth it. Even if they disagree with me, they are worth it. And I'm supposed to love them. I don't have to agree with them. So we used to have a saying that was written into our bulletin for years, and this will bring back, you know, this will warm the cockles of Jerry's heart and David's heart, because he'll remember this. We used to say, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, Jesus. That was a good saying. That was really good. That was, I think that's worth holding on to. So in Romans, there was a big dispute over whether or not we're supposed to eat food that was given to idols. And there was a lot of arguments over this point. So in Romans 14, Paul gives this instruction. This is Romans 14 and 15. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. Destroy not with thy meat the person for whom Christ has died. So some people were feeling the freedom to go and eat meat that had been offered to idols, and some people were really stricken in their conscience by that. And that offended them. And they said, well, how can this person be a Christian and go out and eat meat? That's not right. And so they were having a struggle in their faith, and they were losing their faith over this issue. And Paul's admonishment to them is, don't destroy by thy meat, by the fact that you have the knowledge and the freedom in your spirit to go and do this thing. Don't let that destroy the person for whom Christ has died. And I think that that's something to keep in mind. You know, what is the value of this argument that is so potentially contentious? Is it worth risking? You know, in some cases, you know, you go out and you start to speak to people on the street, and your testimony can be blown in there, and their willingness to accept Christ would be damaged because you get on this rant about politics or some other subject, you know, are you a Catholic, or are you a Protestant, or whatever, you know. That's not love. We don't want to destroy people for whom Christ died. We want to love them and bring them into the kingdom, right? So, Phinehas, getting back to the Phinehas story. When Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh heard what they had to say, they were pleased, praise God. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with you, because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, the the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and the Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites, and they were glad to hear the report, and they praised God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name: "A witness between us that the Lord is God." This thing that was meant to be a witness and a testimony and something to remind the children of the legacy of following the God caused a division and almost caused a war. But the Israelites had enough sense to send Phinehas. Phinehas, go check it out. I'm not sure what this is all about, but before we go to war, let's try one more last time. Find out what it's all about. Find out what their heart is. Find out what their motives are. Can we be a Phinehas? Can God send us to check it out and have a little bit of patience and a little bit of grace so that we don't go to war with our brother? The Gadites gave the altar this name: "A witness between us that the Lord is God." Isn't that good? So Colossians, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. A lot of these things that we're arguing about are, they're inconsequential. They're things that have to do with worldly things. They really don't make amount to a hill of beans when you consider them in the light of eternity or the kingdom. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Can we do that? For you died, and your life is now hid in Christ with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We need to look at what's in our heart, what's in our motives. We've got to get rid of these things: anger, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. That stuff has got to be put to death so that Jesus can rule and reign in our hearts. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now, you must rid yourselves of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. Here, there is no Gentile, no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Can we come to the point in our disagreements where Christ is all in all? Can we give them up to him and grant people enough grace to change? Enough room to be different? Enough time to let God work in their lives? Let Christ be all in all. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone else. Forgive them as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen. So how about you? Do you have estranged relationships? Do you have family members who you haven't spoken with in 10 years because of something that happened that you can't even remember now? Do you have Christian friends that you no longer fellowship with because you don't see eye to eye on something? Do you have neighbors that you avoid because they belong to a different denomination or have a different political persuasions? Misunderstandings do happen. We don't all live on the same side of the river. If you have a relationship that's gone sour, take it to Jesus. Submit it to Him. Don't ask Him to change the other person. Just ask Him to change you and fill you with love. Because love is patient and love is kind. And love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's go out and love the world in Jesus' name. Amen.